glad to be with you this morning. I appreciate so much Doug Price and all the praise team and everyone who worked so hard last week, as well as Ben Dahlman, who preached in my absence. I really appreciated it. I think that was my first Sunday off in quite some time anywhere. I've been gone on Sundays, but it was always to do church mission work somewhere. So it's kind of my first Sunday off. I really didn't know what to do with myself. I felt like maybe I should just preach to my family or something like that, but I thought if I did that, there might not be any more vacations offered up, so I didn't do that, but we had a great time. It was really a rejuvenating time for me, and so thank you so much to everyone who helped me to have that time. I really appreciate it. You can go ahead and begin turning to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to continue through our lessons to learn and looking this morning at a recipe for prayer, a recipe for prayer. I've got a picture up here. This is actually a picture of something I attempted to do a couple of years ago. I have always loved those fried fruit pies. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that are just terrible for you. And when I was in college, I used to always drive by this gas station. And you could go in there, you can get a chocolate milk and one of those Hostess fried pies for like $1.50. I could get all that. And so I did a lot. And I would go in there and I'd grab them a lot. Well, you know, then I started, you know, running and paying a little more attention to what I was putting in my body. And one day, last couple of years, when we were still living in Pennsylvania, I was at the store and they had a whole big bin of those pies. And it was like 50 cents a piece. I was like, wow. And I made this dumb move. I turned it over and looked at the nutrition facts. And I was like, there's like 1,000, I could eat a Hardee's Monster Burger and it's better for me than this little pie. So I put it back and didn't do it. And someone said, well, you know, if you make it at home, it'd be a little bit healthier. They don't put all the preservatives in it and everything. So I tried that. I tried doing one with chocolate filling. I think one with some apple filling. And it didn't really turn out very well. I really tried hard and I love cooking shows. In fact, I had one of my favorite. I love Gordon Ramsay. I love it when he screams at people. I don't know why. But I was even watching Gordon Ramsay to try to get motivated, and yet I ended up eating these really terrible, nasty pies that were still a little bit doughy. I think I mostly just ate the chocolate out of the middle of it. So, you know, I did what I could do. I love cooking shows. I love it when my wife cooks for me. I love it when people who are very skilled cook for me. In fact, we invited a guy to dinner at our house. He said, I'll bring dinner. Now, my wife cooks very well, but he used to cook at the White House. Oh, my goodness. And he cooked at, like, the guest quarters for the White House. And he brought that food over. I said, hey, anytime you want us to invite you over for dinner, just let us know. I mean, he brought everything. It was fantastic. I don't know. Did we cook the rice for that? We didn't do anything. It was great. So if we invite you over for dinner, you just bring the dinner. It'd be great. But it was great, you know. And I think for me, I never really liked cooking because I'm just so constantly worried I'm going to do something wrong. You know, I'm not going to measure it correctly, or I'm not going to cook it the right amount of time, or there's just so many things. I look at that list and it begins to just overwhelm me and confuse me. And then over time, I learned that the recipe is kind of just like a guide. It's not something you necessarily have to, you know, stick right within the parameters, because sometimes Nikki would say, hey, you know, even something like this, hey, Heath, why don't you throw some chicken strips in the oven? Okay, well, how long? She said, well, read the bag. Well, the bag says 12 to 14 minutes, so do I cook it for 12 or 14 or 13? Is that the one in the middle? And she's like, Heath, just stick it in the oven when it's hot, eat it. And so these are the things I'm trying to learn, okay? So with a recipe, I found that it's just kind of a guide. In fact, the one thing I can cook fairly well is pancakes. And over time, I was always complaining. They were always so dry, and I realized if I add a little vanilla to them, it fluffs them up. So if you write nothing else down, write down vanilla. Okay, vanilla in your pancakes. Hey, I went to church. What did you learn today? Vanilla in the pancakes. But a recipe is really, it's more of a guide. There are some things that are set. Okay, if you're cooking pancakes, you got to have flour. And you can try without it, but you're not going to be very happy at the end of the day. Okay, so there's some things that are set, you know, a certain ingredient, cooking at a certain time, but there are other things that are kind of to taste. You know, one person might put more sugar, put more salt, or put vanilla, or whatever the case. When I make my chili, I put jalapenos and honey in it. Don't look at me like that. I'm telling you, that's how my kids look at me, and I'm kind of glad because then they don't eat it all. It's actually pretty good. So there's all these things, and I want you to understand that prayer is actually very similar. We do kind of see some recipes. In fact, we're going to see that today in Matthew chapter 6, really a recipe for prayer, but also some flexibility, because variety in prayer is okay. You can kind of do prayer to taste. And so we're going to take a look at that today, okay? Because, you know, I've been stressing here at First Baptist, and I want us all to be stressing it together, of this idea of reaching upward and reaching outward. I really believe that as a church, if we focus on reaching upward and reaching outward, at the end of the day, at the end of time, God will be pleased with what we're attempting to do here at First Baptist Church. I really believe that. But in order for us to be reaching outward, which is, I think, what everyone wants to see a church do, you have to be reaching upward first. You can't bring people close to a God that you're not close to. It's just that simple. And one of the biggest things, if we were in Sunday school this morning and someone would say, how could you grow closer to God? Of course, someone's going to say, prayer. And then if we were to say, what are one of the things you struggle with most in your Christian life? People often say prayer. So we know it's important, and at the same time, we know sometimes it can be difficult. And I've had times in my life where prayer has been a struggle. I still do sometimes. So let's take a look at this together, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, as we talk about this idea of prayer and actually kind of a recipe for prayer. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, let's start by reading verses 5 through 8. This is Jesus still teaching the crowd. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's a few things we see right here as we begin kind of looking at a recipe for prayer. And the first one's kind of a tablespoon of secrecy, okay? A tablespoon of secrecy. I try to stick with the recipe thing, okay? It was really on me, all right? You know, we see this in verses 5 and 6 because before our last time looking at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was warning, if you're going to give to people, don't do it so that other people will tell you how great you are. And he's continuing this thought even in your prayer time. There were some people who prayed in order to be seen, who prayed in order so people would say, wow, when they pray, my goodness, I wish I could pray like that. Well, it's not about that. Listen, God created you to be you. Do you know what helped me a lot as a preacher of God's word? Not trying to be like anybody else. Because you listen to the people preach and you're thinking, man, well, they do this. I should probably do that. Man, they're wonderful. They do this. And then I realized if God wanted that pastor to preach in every church, he would have made cloning legal. Okay? But we don't have cloning. You have me. Sorry. All right? This is what we've got. And so I say, thank you, God, for the gifts you've given me. You've put me at this time, at this place, in this family. And so I will be who you've called me to be through your word. Now, we look at this because God's saying, pray in secret. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of my favorite verses because it's easy to memorize, okay? Pray without ceasing. If you can't memorize that, then you've got problems, okay? You need to be able to memorize that. Let's just take some time. You memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you'll be in good shape because it's a reminder that prayer is not a one-time thing. Prayer should happen throughout your day. You know, a lot of times if I'm driving to go visit somebody, I don't always listen to the radio. I might be praying for that person as I'm going. I pray just for other people. There's just other times. A lot of you do this too, okay? This isn't some special pastor thing. A lot of people do this. You find opportunities through your day. Well, if you're praying throughout your day, if you're constantly praying, how are you supposed to do that in secret? Well, Jesus is talking here more about one specific time. If you pray through your day, that's great. You should. But you should also have kind of one time in your day, at least one, that has been set aside for just you and God. Not for you and God and driving through Rockford traffic, because, my goodness, you'll pray. I have never seen so many red lights run in my entire life since I've lived around here. Okay, y'all are nodding with me, so either we're asleep or we're in agreement. All right, good. I love it. So we look at this. Jesus is talking about specific intentional time. In fact, you know, let's turn there. In Luke 11, Jesus also teaches his disciples how to pray, and he does it right after he had come from his own personal time. Listen, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed a personal time to talk to the Father, then how much more do you and I need it? You say, I don't have time. Well, the Son of God found time. That should be a motivator to us. If Jesus knew it was important and he did it, we need to make that same choice. And I love when you look there, I mean, he really gives you a good understanding. Look in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray. That's kind of a good motto. Get in your room, shut the door, and pray. He's talking about eliminate distractions. That's really what he's talking about when he's talking about praying in secret. Yes, it's partly so we're not trying to get credit from others, look how good I pray, but it's also so it's just you and just God. And I've tried to do this in different ways. When I lived in Arkansas, I used to do it in my living room, and I realized the television was a distraction. Because I'd be sitting there, and if it was like the last 10 minutes of the hour, I knew that's when SportsCenter did the top plays of the day. And I loved watching those. And so sometimes I'd be like, and Lord, oh my goodness, it's 6:50. And then I'd turn on the TV. I'm just telling you what I did, okay? I'm not saying to do it. Just telling you what I did, okay? And I realized that was a distraction. I had to stop praying in my living room. So I started praying in my basements. My children were very young. They were afraid of all the basements we've ever lived in. So I would always go in my basement. I would pray there. Sometimes I've prayed in my backyard. We had just a wonderful, peaceful backyard where we lived at in our first house in Pennsylvania. I'd go back there. No one bothered me, especially in the winter. I would just go out there, and that's just where I went. It's not so much that I have to hide myself. Really, this term secret is talking more about you're just getting a time uninterrupted, undistracted, between you, between the Father. That's what you need. Because here's the question. Are distractions disrupting your attempts to pray? Are distractions disrupting your attempts to pray? I heard one time Adrian Rogers was talking to a mother, and this mother said, listen, I can't find peace anywhere in my house from my kids except if I go to the bathroom. He said, then go to the bathroom and pray. If that's where they leave you alone, then go there. Find a place. Plan to pray. If you don't plan to pray, you won't. And when I say plan to pray, I don't mean, you know, say, okay, I need to follow this list. Figure out when it's going to be. Figure out where it's going to be. When I wake up, I won't tell you what time I wake up because some of y'all wake up a lot earlier than me. And sometimes I'm like, man, do you know what time I wake up? And like some of you have been awake for like 3 hours. So I won't tell you that. But when I get up, that's what I get up to do. I get up and say, I'm going to spend this time with the Lord right now. Because I know if I get through my day, I'm going to get what? Distracted. I'm going to get busy. I'm going to have stuff go on. I need to find the time now. Some of you pray at night. That's fine. It's not so much about when you do it. It's that you do it, that you set aside that specific time. Because if you don't, then all your prayers are going to be distracted. Little short snippets of prayer where you never really focus in and listen to what God is trying to say. So the question is, when's the last time you really felt like you prayed? Some of you are saying, is he wanting us to answer out loud? No, just giving you some time. Think about that. When's the last time you really felt like you prayed? Not that you sat down to do your prayer time. When's the last time you really felt like you were talking to God? He was hearing you. You were listening to him. Listen, I always have to ask myself these questions first, and there was times I would go through that, and I'd say, I've prayed, but I couldn't tell you the last time I really felt like I prayed. You know, there's talking to your wife, and then there's talking to your wife. You know what I mean? My wife does. You can ask her later. It's finding that real time. So Jesus says, you know, it's that tablespoon of secrecy, you know, just taking that time that's just you, that's just God, nobody else. That time's for the two of you. He says something else is important. Just a pinch of phrases. Just a pinch of phrases. You don't impress God by all that you say. Look again at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the question is this: what makes prayer effective? What really makes your prayer effective? Is it the length? If I pray for 20 minutes, that's better than someone who prays for 10? No. Is it if I use words like righteousness and sanctification? God heard me this morning. I said long words with many syllables. No, it's nothing about that. In fact, I love when Jesus talks about coming with the faith of a child. I love to hear my children pray. I love to hear new Christians pray. You know what some of my favorite prayers that I've ever heard have been? Sometimes if I'm sharing the gospel with someone and they want to know Jesus, I will tell them they can pray right there. I don't give them a repeat after me prayer. If they want that, that's fine, because if they believe it in their heart, then I don't believe that they can pray it wrong. But that's why I tell them, listen, no, if you believe you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus died to save you from your sins and you're willing to live a new life to honor him, you can't pray it wrong. And some of the prayers I've heard people pray who haven't grown up in church and are just simply asking God to save them have been some of the most beautiful, heartfelt prayers. Didn't have lots of big theological words, but it had a heart seeking God. That's what God wants. See, it's about your heart. It's not about your words. It's not about the phrases. Two of my favorite prayers in all the Bible are coming from Jesus and Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, you don't have to turn there, you can read it later. It's absolutely my favorite passage from the Old Testament. Whenever Elijah's up on Mount Carmel with the Baal prophets, and the Baal prophets all day long are trying to get their false god to bring fire down on this mountain, and they take like all day, and then Elijah prays two sentences, and fire falls. You look in John chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I'm thinking, raise him from the dead. That's like a 45, 50-minute prayer, something like that. Jesus prays two sentences and then says, Lazarus, come forth. It's not about the number of words you say. It's about the heart behind it. That's why James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is great power as it's working. What makes prayer effective? What makes prayer effective? A person who wants to be effective for God. Not a person who wants to see this need met. Not a person who wants to see that thing happen. It's someone who says, God, what do you want to do? How can I be effective? How can I make a difference? How can I make a change? So the question comes this. We've already said, when's the last time you felt like you really prayed? The other question would be, when you pray, do you feel like you're just kind of using the same empty words over and over? You know, I heard one guy say one time, you know, if your prayer for your wife every day is, God, please bless dear old Margaret. That's not good enough. Okay? Pray for the person that you are married to. Pray for the person you love. Pray for children. Pray for that person that you don't like very much. Pray for people. Not just in big, broad terms. Pray specific. We've talked about that before. So many people pray such wide, generic prayers that if God were to answer them, you'd never know. It'd be like walking into McDonald's and saying, feed me. Feed you what? Whatevs. No, I mean, you walk in. Well, first of all, if you walked into McDonald's, you really should just turn around and walk back out, okay? But the point is, when you walk in, you would think of something specific, something you want to see done. So the question is, are you just offering up words when you pray, or are you offering up your heart? It's not about how long you pray. Listen. You pray 5 minutes, and if you're really seeking God and you're just saying, God, just do, your prayer life will just grow on its own. Not because you start saying, okay, I'll add another 5 minutes this week. It'll just happen. Now, finally, I want to show you kind of the basic ingredients for prayer, okay? This is the passage that a lot of us are familiar with. Now, let's take a look at it. Verse 9 through verse 15, Matthew chapter 6. So pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, a lot of us have learned the Lord's Prayer in a lot of different ways. Some of you are saying, Pastor Heath, you skipped something. We're going to get into all this, okay? So we take a look. The first thing I want you to see, though, is verse 9. Here's what a lot of people have missed about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray like this, not pray this. There's a difference. Now, if someone prays the Lord's Prayer, does that mean it's an ineffective prayer? No, not at all. But that should be like the starting point. That's like where you build from. So we are looking at Jesus saying, when you pray, pray like this. Here's kind of some basic ingredients. This should be a part of your prayer. And this is something he's teaching to a lot of people who aren't used to praying. Who prayed on their behalf? Priests. They had to go to priests in order to be welcomed into the presence of God. So here he's really showing them something. So there's a few things. The first thing he says is we need to acknowledge God's holiness. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Listen, are we friends with God if we're believers in Jesus Christ? Yes. Does he love us? Yes. Should we approach God with reverence like he's holy and different from us? Yes. If many of us approached the President of the United States and the way we approach God, we might start to get the fact that we're not quite bringing the attention and the respect that we should. Because God is different from us. He is holy and he is distinct. Yes, he loves us. Remember, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. You remember who he is. Because sometimes, once we're saved, then we start to think sin's not quite as big a deal anymore. Well, Jesus forgives me for that. Listen, Jesus forgives us as believers so that when we fall into sin, we can know we can be restored. He doesn't forgive us so we run headlong into sin and say, oh, well, you know, Jesus says whatever. That is not what the Bible says. We need to acknowledge that he is holy. What else does it say? We need to acknowledge his will. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that a lot of our frustration in our prayer life comes when we do not submit ourselves to God's will. God, do this. Well, my child, I'm going to do it this way. I don't like that. Okay, well, I'm not changing my mind for you. God is always working for our good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Listen, when we pray, we're making our heart known to God, and sometimes we're having our heart changed, aren't we? You ever prayed for something and then found yourself realizing you needed something completely different? And you thank God that he didn't give you what you thought you needed. It's a matter of acknowledging his will. His will is best. His will is not easiest. His will doesn't always make you feel the best, but it is the best. He also says to acknowledge your needs. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Asking God for your daily bread is putting a daily reliance on him. Probably no one in here who gets a paycheck gets paid every day. You know, you kind of get paid, you know, for your week or every couple weeks or every month or whatever the case might be. So it's not just, you know, waiting for God to give you something one day and then I'll just walk along. No, you're putting a daily reliance on God, not just a weekly reliance, not just a monthly reliance. Every day you say, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I can't get anywhere on my own. And I need to submit myself to you. God, meet my needs. And this is the idea of praying for yourself, praying for the things that you want to see done. And as a wise pastor reminded me, I was talking to a pastor recently. We were meeting for breakfast, and we were talking about our prayer lives, and we were just sharing, you know, what's really effective in your prayer life? What's something that you wish people in your church kind of got? And he said, you know, I always thank God for what he did yesterday. You know, sometimes I remember I'm supposed to thank God, you know, and I thank God for big things, but to really remind myself, you know, let me go through my day yesterday. How did you meet my daily bread needs yesterday, God? Wow, okay, you did that. I didn't even think about that. Thank you, God, for doing that.
Maybe when I wasn't even asking in the right way. Maybe when I wasn't even submitting myself in the right way. We need to acknowledge our needs, but also we need to acknowledge others' needs. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, people in need, people who have made mistakes towards us. We're remembering those people. In fact, this kind of goes together with verses 14 and 15, because sometimes when you read the end of the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15 can feel a little disjointed. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, it's really important that we look and we understand that a true believer forgives. A true believer is a person of forgiveness. Why? Because God has forgiven us. And when you pray and you're praying for others, it's expanding your world. Some of us, our prayer world is a little too small. We need to be praying for others. Yes, we all have needs, but so do the people around us. We need to be praying for those people. And when you look in verse 13, we also need to acknowledge our sin. When you pray, you need to acknowledge your sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer that God would alert our hearts. When Jesus is in the garden with his disciples in Luke 22:40, he tells them, pray that you would not enter into temptation. That's what it's about. It's this prayer saying, God, keep me alert. Make me alert. Make me ready. Let me see. Now, there's something that is left off here that I left off. So I'm going to teach a little something about the Bibles that you have in front of you. At the end of verse 13, or maybe at the beginning of the phrase I left out, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, you may see a little footnote there. It might be a little number or a little letter or something like that. In the ESV, which is what I'm reading from, it leaves it out, and it puts that phrase as a footnote down at the bottom of my Bible. For some of your Bibles, it leaves the phrase in and puts a footnote at the bottom saying that some manuscripts leave this out. So I want to talk about this for just a brief moment because it's important. Because somebody could look at it and say, well, is the Bible not trustworthy? Is this a problem with Scripture? And so I want you to understand it, because actually this is a great confirmation to me of the trustworthiness of Scripture. When you look through here, many of the earliest manuscripts that we have don't include that little phrase that a lot of us have learned growing up. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and all of us are fluent in Greek, right? No, me neither. All right, so all of us have this language that we don't really understand, okay? Now, actually, whenever I prepare a sermon, prepare a message, I always go back to the original language so I can look at what the language was. I don't pretend like I'm going to speak Greek to you or anything like that. But I study it. I try to understand it so I can know what is being said. And when you look, there are over 5,500 Greek New Testament manuscripts that we have just lying about that we have available to us. And in those, many of the earliest ones don't have that little phrase. Now, we also have 19,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament in just other various languages. And when you take all these and put them together, this is a discrepancy you see between them. So the question becomes, well, is the Bible not trustworthy? Well, here's the thing. When you look through Scripture, and in fact, I had this opportunity in seminary, we were given a couple different manuscripts to do a translation from. And as I did that, I was actually more confirmed of the trustworthiness of Scripture. I'd say, man, we're taking these from around the world, and they're saying the same thing. But you have a moment like this. So what is this? 99.5%, and that's not me just pulling out a statistic, because of course 75% of all statistics are made up, right? 99.5% of those manuscripts all across the board line up together. But then you have something like this. So where does it come? Well, remember, they weren't using printing presses. And this phrase here in verse 13 likely began to work its way into certain translations because it was a margin note.
Now, if you've ever heard the Shema, it's something that young Jewish children learn to recite out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And so we know this to be a very important scripture within. After the Jewish people would pray that from scripture, they had a doxology. You know, sometimes we sing a doxology, something that you would say or sing after a prayer. And here's what they would say: blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. Very similar. So the likely result of this finding its way into some of the manuscripts, it was likely used by Jewish Christians who had always prayed this and had this as a special tag to the end of their prayers. And here's the greatest thing I want you to pull out of this. When you see something like this, there's also a similar situation over in Acts chapter 8. You can look at that later. When you see them, it's never something that's in conflict with the message, though. If someone were to say the Lord's Prayer and read that doxology afterwards, it's still in complete agreement. So it gives me no pause, it gives me no worry, it gives me no fear, because I'm looking through and I see a standard message coming from Scripture. So I want you to understand that this morning. I could have just read that along and we all just gone along happy and whatever, but I wanted you to understand that. I wanted you to see that, because as your pastor, I believe it's my responsibility to teach you and sometimes to show you some things that are right there within your Bible. The question really today is this: are you cooking without a recipe? That's really the question for us today. In your prayer life, are you cooking without a recipe? Now listen, that doesn't mean that we all need to come up with one set prayer that we pray. But it does mean this: there are certain ingredients that are necessary to remember the holiness of God. To say, I'm going to submit myself to God's will. I will pray for others. I will remember I am a sinner. There's some things that are for taste. You know, sometimes in my life, I've gone prayer walking. That's how I've prayed. Gotten out of my house and just walked around and prayed for my neighborhood or wherever the case might be. Sometimes I've done it with music in the background. There's not a big, rigid set of rules. That should be exciting for us. I think sometimes we feel like prayer is this burden, but I see prayer as an exciting time where you have an opportunity as an individual person to speak to God and let him speak to you and to hear from him and to submit yourself to him. So yes, there are some basic ingredients that are in there, but the beautiful thing about prayer is that it's open to variety. It's open to you praying to God. You want to pray on your knees? Pray on your knees. You want to pray standing up? Pray standing up. It's not about the mode of prayer or the method of prayer. It's about the heart of prayer. And this morning, I want you to think very closely about your prayer life, because I've met people before and I've asked them, do you pray? And they say, yes. And I'll say, do you feel like God hears your prayers? And they'll either say yes or they'll say no. And I'll ask them why. And you know what? That's usually a good opening question for sharing the gospel with someone. When someone says, yes, I have confidence God hears my prayers. Why do you have confidence? There's nothing I love hearing more than, because I know Jesus. I know that Jesus is my advocate between me and God. And then when I pray, God doesn't hear me because I prayed the right words or because I live a good life. He hears me because Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. But then I remember this lady I met on the street corner one day, and I was talking to her and I said, do you pray? She said, every day. I said, do you feel like God hears your prayers? And she said, no. And I said, why? She said, well, how can you know that God really hears your prayers? And then I asked her another question. I said, if you were to die today, do you feel like you'd be in heaven with the Lord? She said, I don't know. Prayer is something a lot of people do, whether they're saved or lost. But prayer is only effective for a saved person, because God is waiting for one prayer from the lost person, and it's the prayer of repentance. If today you know this simple truth, that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, then listen, you can enter into a life with God through his Son. You can do it right now today without praying a special prayer, but just acknowledging to God that you believe in Jesus and you're going to give your life over to him, that you'll submit yourself to him. You can do that today in just a few moments. If you're a Christian in this room this morning, and those questions like, when's the last time you really felt like you prayed? If that was a question that just kind of hit you in the gut this morning, then we want to take some time for you too. The wonderful thing about walking with Jesus is you can always start walking different right now today. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to invite you to come and join us here at First Baptist. If you're looking for a place to serve in a church family, we'd love to offer you that opportunity. But this morning, we're all going to stand together, and this is just a time of prayer and decision. If God is laying something on your heart, I encourage you to pray about it just right there where you are. If you want to talk to somebody about it, I encourage you to come forward. I'll talk with you, pray with you about any decision that you might have. But this right now is a time between you and the Lord. And if you need to talk to somebody, I'm up here. But you pray whatever God has been laying on your heart. You pray right now. You pray for the people in this room right now who God has put decisions on their heart. And let us give this moment, this time, to the Lord. It's between you and Him. Father God, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I pray if there's someone in here who is feeling a tug on their life that they need to give themselves up to you, stop holding on to themselves for themselves. I pray, God, that you might just show them how much you want to do in their life. For the believer this morning who acknowledged to you privately right there within their own heart what you already knew, how they felt about their prayer life and the changes they wanted to make. I thank you, God, that you heard them this morning. And I pray, God, that you would just give them a reminder this week of the relationship they can have with you. Lord, whatever decisions you've laid on our hearts, God, let us not just make them now, but let us live them out as we walk out of this building, out of your house. We thank you for the opportunity to pray and for you to hear us. In the name of Christ, amen. This morning,